I know in your bulletin it says Luke. That's not a misprint. I just, between the time it was printed and the time I finished writing it, I decided I wanted to use a different text for the sermon. Same sermon, but I have that freedom, right? I can do that, so we'll just roll with it, all right? Mark chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 14. And you're gonna hear some familiar refrain from last week's sermon as we read this, and that's why I wanted to change, because it's the same, but yet it's different, as if that makes any sense at all. But you'll see what I'm talking about. All right, Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Recently read an article about the low voter turnout among the millennial generation, the generation that's young adults. My kids fall into this generation. They're 25 and 30. And there's a lot of speculation about why they don't tend to vote as much. And the answer seemingly being that they are inundated with bad news all the time. And so therefore they're less hopeful about the future. They've given up on the idea that things are going to get better in the future. I actually think they've just given up on the political process as a means of things getting better, and of any meaningful change coming out of the two major political parties. But that's just my opinion. But you've got to admit that things are bad. The news just seems to be getting worse. There's bad news about the Middle East all the time. Things seemingly going downhill, and both ramping up and getting worse. I don't know if you noticed, but articles talking about the rise of anti-Semitism in Europe. It's on the rise, anti-Semitism, anti-Muslimism. And the Ukraine looks like it's getting ready to explode. And then there was this thing recently about some deflated footballs that was supposed to be bad. I don't know. Sounds pretty bad to me. But if you have any kind of longing about the future, at times you have to think, when are things going to get better? Are they going to get better? What's it going to take? What's going to change the course? And how do we bring about something better? This kind of longing for a new world, a better world, is not just with us. I think everybody has felt this in all times and in all places. Now, in this passage, the bad news that everybody was wrestling with was that John had just been arrested. Mark makes a point. John the Baptizer is the first real prophet to come on the scene in over 400 years, and he's the real deal. Like prophets do, he speaks truth to power. And so he says to the petty despot over in that area, "It's not right for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife." Of course, when you speak truth to power, oftentimes you've got to deal with the power that they have. And so they arrest John and throw him into prison as a way of silence him. Of course, we know how the story ends. Eventually, he's going to be beheaded. But this person bringing hope, this person bringing the promise of change, has been thrown into prison by the powers that be. And that's bad news. And that bad news become the trigger for then what becomes the greatest news ever. See, John's mission was to be an announcement. He was the go-ahead to explain that something else was coming. And get everybody ready for this something else, this someone else, this anointed one who would come. So John's made the announcement, and now it's time for the main event. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he's not afraid of the bad news in the world. He's not afraid of the powers that be. He's not intimidated by the culture of death. And so even though his cousin has been arrested in order to silence him and to shut him up, Jesus boldly, visibly steps into the gap. He begins his public ministry, and he brings the greatest news that the world has yet heard. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. It's good news from God, good news about God. And as we heard last week, he says that the time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, this new world, this better world, this world in which God's goodness and mercy rules and reigns over all people and all things, the thing that you've been waiting for and longing for and praying for, it's here. It's finally come. It's breaking out. And you have this wrecked and weary world, but the good news is that this new world is breaking out. We read last week how Jesus quotes in his first sermon the prophet Isaiah, and he describes his mission. He says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me to bring release to the prisoners, to bring sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, to announce that now is the year of the Lord's favor. And he sits down among them and he says, now all of this that Isaiah saw in the future, now of this is coming to pass in me. It's as if this future that we've all been longing for, that is somewhere out there, and we're hopeful and wishing we could have it, all of a sudden it's slammed into the present. It's here right now. When Pam and I were just a few years into marriage, we got the news that she was pregnant. And that changed everything for us. And even though we didn't have that little precious baby girl that eventually was going to come, even though in that moment we didn't have her in our hands, it was as if the future had slammed into our present. And everything that we thought and everything that we did and the way that we spent our money was changed by that new news that something good was coming into our life. All of a sudden, our thinking changed. We began looking at this one room going, we need to get a crib in here. We need to get a changing table in here. And, you know, we began anticipating this new thing. The future had come into the present. What Jesus is announcing to this wrecked and weary world is that God's new world is here now. And so, and all of a sudden, it starts to hear words that's never heard before. Words like, neither do I condemn you. Words like, your faith has made you well. Words like, your sins are forgiven. Or, Lazarus, come out of that grave. Or, he's not here. He has risen. It's a new world now in Jesus Christ. And now, ever since Jesus made that announcement, people who live with Jesus and for Jesus bring the same good news to people around them. Sometimes I think we Christians get confused about this good news that we're bringing. I feel like our message oftentimes is that, hey, you're sinners. You know, that's our starting place. Hey, you're sinners. And you know what? That's not good news. And everybody knows that. It's old news, actually. Here's what's good news. That there's liberation for the oppressed. There's release for the prisoners. There's sight for the blind. That there's forgiveness and there's new life. And Jesus says, I'm here to enter into your bad news world and bring God's good news for you right now. That's good news. And how it happens is amazing. Verse 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What does that mean? If you've been in church for a while, I know most of us have, you've probably heard people, you know, explicate that word repent. It's from the Greek word metanoia, which means to change. Literally, to change one's mind. But what it really means is to change everything. Change your life. Stop pretending as if God has not come and invaded this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. Stop pretending that your life is all about you. Because when you realize that God's kingdom begins now, It changes the way that you live. There's a business executive who did a lot of business travel. One day he's on a flight, and as the flight's continuing on, he notices something different, and he thinks to himself, man, this is the most attentive flight crew I have ever seen. They're responsive to everything. So towards the end of the flight, he stopped one of the flight attendants, and he said, excuse me a second, I don't mean to bother you, but I just have to say I fly a lot, and I've never seen a flight crew like you guys. You're the most attentive, polite, engaged, service-oriented flight crew that I've ever seen. And she smiled and said, well, you can thank the lady seated up there in 12B for that. See, she's the supervisor who inspects all the flight crews, and she's on our flight. Well, Jesus has come announcing that God is present, that God is on this flight. So how are we going to respond? How are we going to treat our fellow passengers? In the second century, there's a great letter called the Letter to Diognetus, which shows how from the earliest days Christians understood this concept. The writer is trying to explain to this guy, Diognetus, how you figure out who these Christians are and what they're about. And his explanation is interesting. He says it's kind of hard. You can't distinguish these Christian people from people of other religions because they don't have their own ethnicity like most people of religions do. You find Christians across all ethnic groups. And they don't even have their own country. They're in a lot of different countries, and they don't have their own single language. They speak whatever language is of the country that they happen to live in. And so among the ways that you tell these Christians about, he says, the Christians have children, but they don't expect them to die. They've got hope for life for their children. And the other thing is they have a common table. And in other words, those who have share with those who don't, and they all eat. They share their food with each other. This is an interesting line. He says, they share their food, and they won't share their wives. These Christians are different people. From the beginning, Christians have understood, if I'm going to be part of bringing God's new world now, and enter into this great good news that Jesus has announced and inaugurated, then I've got to change. I've got to repent. And I've got to believe that this new world is really happening now. That's what it means to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus proclaims that it's happening now. So change. Change the way that you're living. God is here and things are going to get better. There's an alternative to repenting and believing the gospel. It's to believe that things aren't ever going to get any better, and so there's nothing that I can do about it, so I might as well just keep on keeping on and make sure I get mine. It's actually an alternative that's more and more popular. Because the alternative, to change, to alter, to believe, that can be difficult. It's easier to believe that this world has always been like it. History repeats itself, right? It's just a cycle. The world has never changed, and it's not. And that seems to be true. More and more people are believing. Back in 2009, there was a major study done called the American Religious Identification Survey, and the fastest growing group in that survey were the people who, when asked what religion they were, check the box, no religion. It was the fastest growing religious group. No religion. The researchers called this group the nuns. Back in 1990, when that survey was first done, only 8% of the population were nuns. Less than two decades later, that number was almost 15%. It had almost doubled. The nuns are growing in every single state, especially in the Bible Belt, where you wouldn't think that that would be the case. And the nuns are growing, especially in that age group that I mentioned at the beginning of my message, the 18 to 30-year-olds, which begs the question, why is that? Why would our bright and young, our future leaders, why would they so attracted and drawn to the nuns? Well, first of all, let me point out that just because they've given up on religion doesn't mean that they've given up on God. I think just as they're skeptical of our political party's ability to affect any meaningful change, I think that perhaps they're skeptical of the church's ability to affect meaningful change. And being that it's perhaps the most conservative and slow to change institution in America, I can get where they're coming from. And by the way, before we pick on the millennials about this, this is the age group that's always dropped out of church for a while. You know, the baby boomers dropped out of church when they were that age, and then when they got babies and mortgages, something about that brought them back to the church. So let's not give up and be too harsh on the millennials. But regardless, repenting is difficult, and in many ways that may be the logical, sane thing to do. But if we all do that, then how is the world going to change? If the sane thing to do is to look at the evidence and say it's never going to change, then by definition the only people who are going to change the world are some crazy people, you know? Crazy people. The Christians who repent and believe that God's new world starts now in Jesus Christ. These kind of insane, crazy people are the ones who are really going to change the world. They're the ones. Why is it that Christians were the ones who made the most advances in the field of understanding and treating leprosy? What today we call Hansen's disease, a hideous, disfiguring disease. Why? Because they were the crazy ones. They were the ones who were willing to say, I repent of this thought that because I have an easy life, I don't have to think about you and your suffering. They said, I want to bring God's good news to you. And they took a risk and they entered into those people's lives and they learned. They learned how to treat and how to bring comfort and healing. Why is it that the founder of the modern hospice movement came up with a way that terminally ill patients could not have to die alone and in pain and in dignity? Instead, the founder, she came up with a way to show them love and care in the final hours of her life. And that person was a Christian, Cicely Saunders. What is it that makes these people like that? It's because they're crazy. They're crazy enough to believe the gospel. The good news is breaking out now. And so they repent, they change their life, and they participate in the bringing of God's good news. Now when Jesus announces this to his people, he doesn't stand off in the wilderness as a solo prophet. And if you're interested, you can go out and listen to him. No, he's the leader of a movement that's going to change the world. So he doesn't wait for you to come out to him. He comes out to you. And if he has to interrupt you in your workplace, in your day-to-day life, that's exactly what he does, what he will do. He walked along the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon and Andrew and they were doing what they did every day. They were casting nets, they were fishing, and he said, come and follow me and I will make you fish for men. He comes to you in your everyday life and he recruits you for this crazy plan. He says, I want you to be part of this. There's a wrecked and weary world out there. There's a world that brings condemnation, and I bring grace and forgiveness. I bring hope. I bring the future into the present. Are you in? Do you want to be a part of this? And we have to respond. What are we going to say? Carissa Smith is a doctoral student in psychology. She's also a new mom. And in some ways, her life is pretty limited. She's got to spend a lot of time in the library. And mother of a newborn, she doesn't get a lot of sleep. How would God use her? To use her as a way of bringing in a new world. Well, she's in the library one day, and her daughter Tegan is 4 months old, babbling away. She's not crying or making a fuss or anything like that. She's just being a 4-month-old baby. She's babbling, happy. And a man standing there in the library, and he's just getting aggravated, right? The library is supposed to be quiet. And finally, he says to her, "Tell that kid to shut up, or I will." Well, all her, mama she-bear qualities rose up in her, and all of her psychological training rose up within her as well. And she said to him, "Sir, I'm very sorry for whatever happened in your life that would cause you to be so disturbed by a happy baby, but I will not tell my baby to shut up, and neither will you." And then she braced herself for the rage that was surely going to come. But instead, he looked down at the baby and he took a deep breath. And he said, "I'm sorry." And then he looked again at Tegan and he got a little tear in his eye and he said, "I lost my son when he was 2 months old." And she said, "Sit down here and tell me about that." So they sat down and he said, "He died of SIDS. And it's been over 50 years. And I could never get over it. And I was so angry about it. And it broke up my marriage. And now I'm all alone." And she asked him some more questions about his son. Finally looked over to Tegan and he said, "Can I hold your daughter?" He picked her up and held her for a few moments. Laid his cheek against her head. And then he passed her back and said, "Thank you." God's new world starts now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. As we prepare to enter into prayer and into decision time, let me just ask you a simple question. What in your life needs to change in order to show people that God's new world is happening now? Lord, a man came to Jesus one day and said, "If you can, please heal me." And Jesus said, "If I can, do you not believe?" And he said, "I believe." And he added, "Help me in my unbelief." Lord, let that be our prayer today. That we believe in this gospel. This kingdom of God breaking out among us, and yet we don't. We believe. Help us in our unbelief so that we can make the change, the repentance that's necessary to bring that future and slam it into our present and then bring that into other people's lives as well. Help us to do the crazy thing, the thing that flies in the face of the evidence of this bad news world, and proclaim that God is in the world and He is bringing His kingdom. And it's time to believe it, to embrace it, and live out that truth in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to confess, to believe, and help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 245 is our hymn of invitation and commitment this morning.